Shalom and welcome to the Remnant Radio Hour, where we're living and learning a restoration lifestyle. This is Nitza Moshe from Remnant Remedy, and tonight I have a special guest that used to be here on Lamb Radio quite a bit. Haven't heard from her in a while, and that is Miss Kimberly Rogers, now Kimberly Rogers Brown. Shalom, Kimberly.
Hi, Nitza.
Yeah, some people might not know about your name change or addition there.
Yes, I got married last September 11th, 9/11/2015.
Oh, wow. How amazing. Yeah, I think I just found out, I don't know, a couple months ago, actually, somebody on a pew sitting behind me said, oh, yeah, her name is Kim Rogers Brown. Very cool. All right. So most people, for those who don't know, but those who do know you probably predominantly for Beast Watch News.
Yes, that's probably true.
All right. And you've been, for the last couple of years in particular, I think you've been also pretty busy with messianicmessage.com.
Yes, I started the messianicmessage.com maybe a few months after I started Beast Watch News, which was in 2009. So the two websites have kind of grown up together.
Okay. All right. So you have lots of good news for us, I think. And you were in Israel. You're actually living in Aqaba, but you go in and out to Israel. And you were in Jerusalem here before Pesach, and you guys had a conference or a gathering called Pesach 2017, and you're going to share about that, and then maybe we'll talk about the Aqaba community.
Yes, the host of that conference is Kellen Davidson. He is a gentleman currently living in Canada. He has been to Aqaba, Jordan to visit, and hopefully he'll be coming back, but I consider him and his wife and his little baby friends, and they have been hosting conferences close to the feasts. And so this past conference was, of course, Pesach 2017, which was close to the Passover season. In fact, the conference was on the new moon. And so it was on the first day of Nisan, and we had 8 speakers there. So we had a good conference.
And so what exactly was the whole purpose? What was the exciting thing that was going on there?
Well, the purpose of these conferences is to try to develop a relationship between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Historically, the house of Israel that has been trapped in the Edomite Catholic Church has been a persecutor of the Jews. We have a lot of anti-Semitism among Christians and even among Hebrew roots people.
Yes, we do.
And But the ingathering needs to happen. And by the way, the ingathering has already started. There's a lot of evidence that this ingathering is in process. And in doing that, there's going to be wars and conflicts when the ingathering is happening. And the scriptures talk about the bow of Judah being filled with the arrows of Ephraim. And so we're going to be fighting alongside of them. And of course, we have the Ezekiel 37 scriptures. It talks about the two sticks coming together. So we get together at these conferences to figure out how to work and walk with each other in mutual respect, meaning that they're not trying to convert us. We are not trying to convert them. We are just trying to walk together, allowing for the differences in theology so that we can be a part of the coming kingdom.
Now, Kimberly, what would you say to those who, you know, as soon as they hear you say that, in their mind, they're just going, oh, my gosh, you're compromising. How can you do this? What would you say to those people who just can't, on either side of the coin, can't seem to meet in the middle there and build a relationship?
Well, there's a scriptures in Romans 11:25. Paul is talking about the mystery of Israel's salvation. And he says, I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. What is he talking about there? He's talking to the house of Israel. That stubbornness has come to the house of Israel. And that, we have this understanding that the Jews have been blinded, and so have we. And they're blinded according to the Lord's purpose, but guess what? The house of Israel, the Jews have been enemies for your sake, but as far as their election is concerned, Yahweh loves them for the sake of their ancestors. What that means is that the Jews, the house of Judah, has never been out of covenant with Yahweh. It's the house of Israel who was out of covenant with Yahweh. And so they don't have to convert to Yahweh. They don't, you know, the scripture, I hear this a lot, that, you know, there's only one name upon which we can call to be saved. Well, that passage is actually quoting a passage in Isaiah, and the name that it's mentioning in Isaiah as the one you call on for salvation is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You know, we know that Yeshua is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, so when you're calling on Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you're calling on Yeshua, and vice versa. In fact, he says the Father reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. So, you know, Yeshua has two sheepfolds, and in one sheepfold, the sheep are kind of all gathered there in the sheepfold. And in the other sheepfold, the sheep are kind of scattered out there doing their own thing. Now, the Jews are the ones that are in the sheepfold because they've never been scattered out of the sheepfold. They've been scattered physically into the world, but spiritually, they have never been out of the covenant. So they're in that sheepfold. So, you know, when the shepherd takes care of those sheep that are inside the sheepfold, he has to treat them differently than he will the sheep that are mostly scattered out of the other sheepfold, the ones that still need to come in and make covenant with him and get inside the confines of that fence. So in both sheepfolds, even though he is the shepherd, he treats he's doing something different with each sheepfold. He's feeding each sheepfold differently, has different relationship with each sheepfold, and he knows the people in those sheepfolds far better than either you or I do. He knows their hearts more than we do. And, you know, I would say that, you know, the Jews talk about and pray over Yeshua every day in their prayers. All through their prayers is Yeshua and Yeshua-ti and talking about their salvation. Now, are they mentioning him as Messiah in those prayers? No, but his name does mean salvation. And that's why one day I believe they will come to understand Yeshua the same way that I do. But for now, I am the one that needs to get back into the covenant, and they're my older brother, and I can learn a lot from them.
Amen.
So I'm wanting to walk with them so that I can learn, not to convert them.
Or to take their authority as an older brother.
Right. They do still have the scepter until Shiloh comes. As we know, there is the argument that, well, Shiloh came the first time. But actually, I believe that it's not just for the first time. It's for the second time as well. And we have to keep in mind that Judah was given the authority and Joseph the blessing, the birthright blessing. And so between the two brothers, they rule together. So that's another reason why we need to come together.
Right. And well, and the whole thing about, you know, the overall power and presence of Elohim was only when the two were together.
Yes.
For sure. And so basically, for those who are listening and aren't familiar with this, I think if you're coming from a Christian background, you would want to put this in perspective of the prodigal son, who would be Israel or Ephraim or Joseph, who comes back to the house. And he comes back humbly, willing to serve, be a servant in the house. Why, Brother Judah is like, you know, who are you? What are you doing coming back here, you pig-eating?
Yeah.
Pig-eating slobber. And, you know, so, you know, and that I think is my biggest issue with people who are teaching, you know, about the blessing and the authority of Joseph and the Melchizedek, et cetera, is the humbleness is just not there. And, you know, it is slapping our brothers in the face, and it's just not right, you know, because we should have a heart to serve, even if we do have all that authority, you know,
right.
Which I don't think we do, but you know, for those who are under that grand illusion, that's for sure. So,
well, yeah, Yeshua washed the feet of the disciples at the Last
yes.
Supper. And he did that to, first of all, to show them what it means to be a ruler. Because unlike what we think of in the Western Greek Roman culture, which has been, you know, around for thousands of years, rulers don't lord over. They don't have power over. They have power with
yes.
in the Hebrew mind. And, of course, then the other part of his washing their feet was that he was welcoming them into his kingdom. And you'll remember that when the priests, the Levite priests, would enter the temple, they washed their hands and their feet. And
yes.
so they were sitting around that table at the Last Supper, and the custom was to wash their hands. Yeshua talked about that with the Pharisees, as a matter of fact. And so they had washed their hands, and now he's going to wash their feet. This is a sign that the order of Melchizedek is about to come back to the earth, but not yet. You know, we have that scripture in the Torah that talks about that Balaam. He says, I see him now, but not yet. Well, yeah. That's really the case with the foot washing and the order of Melchizedek and learning to be servants. We're not going to be able to serve in the kingdom unless we learn to be servants.
Amen. Amen. That is so, so true on so many levels. Yes. You know, I kind of cry just thinking about that because of things that, you know, years ago, Father had told me what to read before I woke up. And it was actually that passage about Yeshua washing the feet and Peter saying, you know, why are you doing this? And he's saying, you know, you don't understand now, but later you will. And then years later, understanding all that process without being told, you know, from the perspective that we understand it now, but knowing that we're Joseph's and the things that Father's doing in the kingdom. So, and it does, that we need to keep that, we need totally to keep that humble heart, regardless of which side we're on. And, but we need to keep ours and be responsible And Father will work that out. And I believe when the prodigal son returned, it was Father who made the older brother understand, you know, and learn to rejoice. So when you had this meeting, do you think that you, I mean, obviously building relationships, which I see happening all over the place, it's happening in so many different angles. And then I come to find out that so-and-so knows so-and-so, but everybody is reaching out to more, you know, Jews and Joes connecting. And you know, they even teach you in business. It's about relationship. And when we are able to have this discourse of saying, look, this is where I'm coming from. This is why I think what I think. And I encourage Messianics all the time, especially when they, you know, take up their Christian attitudes about the Talmud and the law and the Jews, is, have you ever sat down and loved a Jew? Have you ever listened to them? Have you ever found out why they don't call upon his name? Why they have this utmost respect? You know, it's all about relationship. And then having a Jew sit down and listen to you and going, oh, so that's why you do what you do. You know, so
right.
I'm hoping that you guys, every time you do this, that you're making headway and more relationships are being built to open the doors to make this ingathering happen, even on a political level, so that the laws get changed, so that people that do want to make Aliyah who don't qualify now will in the future.
Right.
So where do you see that going?
Well, I think that headway is being made. And when I was writing this speech for this conference, I got an insight that I think, you know, this insight is going to help people to see that we're already one house. We mm-hmm. talk about the two houses and they do exist, but the fact of the matter is that over the last 2,000 years, mm-hmm. our two houses have gotten intermingled.
Yeah.
How that has happened is that, you know, the Catholic Church had inquisitions and crusades to forcibly convert Jews.
Right.
The House of Israel was already captured within there. So what happened? Those Jews married into the 10 lost tribes. And then
as
time has gone on, we've become so intermingled as a people that really there are no more two houses. There were in the beginning, the scriptures that tell the story give us a thoroughly defined definition of the two houses there in 1 Kings. But now it's not, the lines are not so clearly drawn. We are intermingled to the point where I know in my own physical body, I have Judah, Reuben, and Gad. Mm-hmm. And the Jewish line, I believe, is from Levi. So that's within me physically. I know there are other people out there that carry the both houses within their own body and within their own spirit.
Yes.
And so how can we now say that our two houses are still separate? Yahweh has managed over the last 2 years to just go ahead and reunite us without us really knowing that he did that.
Right.
And all we have to do now is to recognize it. And that's what in Ezekiel 37, when Yeshua puts the stick in Ezekiel's hand, it's the recognition that those two sticks are together in the hand. Not that they're going to be together, but that they already are together.
Yes. Yes.
And so once we get this paradigm shift going, progress will come about, I think, rapidly. It's right now, it's taking baby steps. We're just getting used to each other. We're, you know, kind of getting into the same room and like looking at each other, you know,
right,
sizing each other up. And it's like,
or just finding out you found your family, right?
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
How do you meet them? How do you talk to them, kind of thing?
Right, right, exactly. And I have made relationships, many wonderful relationships in Israel. And I tell you what, I feel more comfortable with my people than anywhere else on earth. And Jerusalem is my city. When I go to Jerusalem, Nitza, I go to sleep so sound at night. I'm home. So, you know, as more of us in the house of Israel come forward and start going to Jerusalem for the feasts, then the Jews, the house of Judah, will begin to see that we are like them. We are keeping the Torah. We want to have the temple rebuilt. We want to be there when the priests give the blessings to the people and put Yahweh's name on us, you know. But we have to start showing up over there in order for that to happen. One thing that we can do is attend the feasts. The other thing is when there's conferences, we can go for that too.
Now, living there, I mean, do predominantly the observing Jews all over the land of Israel come up to Jerusalem for the feasts?
No, they, out of all the millions.
Okay, and would that be not because there is no temple?
Well, I don't know why it is for them. I know that the temple is the excuse in the house of Israel. But the scripture doesn't say go to the place where my temple is. It says go to the place of my name. And the place of Yahweh's name is Jerusalem. So whether we have a temple there or not, we're still supposed to go. The people coming out of Babylon, the Jews in Ezra's time that came out of Babylon, went to Jerusalem and they held the feasts and there was no temple there. Now, there was an altar there, but, you know, we don't have an altar yet, but we do know that our praises are inhabited by Yahweh and our incense are our sacrifices. And so, you know, we've learned the lesson that he wants our hearts in the sacrifices. And when we get our hearts right and get so that we want to be where he said his eyes and heart are forever, then he will really start to increase the rapidity of the ingathering. Now, I don't know why most of the Jews worldwide don't go. But, you know, they have the same theology among them that it's not required. Yet, we know that they have anywhere from 50 to 70,000 usually show up to the wall and to get the priestly blessings for the feasts. So they are a remnant. The house of Israel is a remnant, but that's always the way Yahweh works. He begins with a remnant.
Well, it's interesting that you said that. I was doing some research here a couple of years ago on Shimon and just seeing how it's connected to the breath and the power and the character and the authority. So I ended up writing a 2-part article on it. And, you know, when you say Hashem or Shem or Shema or Shimon, the root of it is the same. And it basically, so now whenever I read that, so when he says it's the place of his name or the place of Hashem, the name, I just, you know, immediately go back to it's where the power, the character, the authority, the spirit, the oil is there. So I guess in that sense, you're right. We wouldn't need physically the temple because the essence of his power, character, authority, his spirit, his oil, his will would be right there in Jerusalem.
Well, and here's another point. People always say, well, my body is the temple, so I can have Yahweh anywhere, right?
Yeah.
Well, where's the temple supposed to be? In Jerusalem.
Right. And, or in the garden, for those who believe the garden was centered there.
Right, exactly. And so here's the deal. He put his place, his name rather, on two things. One is a place and one is a people. He put his name on Jerusalem and he put his name on the people. And he said, I'm going to be in Jerusalem forever. So if his name is on me and it's on Jerusalem, I should want to be in Jerusalem where his name is forever and where his eyes and heart are forever. Because when I bring my body to Jerusalem, I'm bringing the temple to Jerusalem.
Wow. Yeah, that's an amazing way to look at it. Absolutely. Which, by the way, having walked the hills, which I think that's all it is an accordion of hills.
Yeah.
Is, you know, and all that dust in the desert, you know, you're like totally, I mean, it's not like I didn't get it before, but it's like totally get you. You needed to have a hand and foot washing every day. So, do you want to talk, we only have about 25 more minutes. Do you want to talk about what has been happening in Aqaba and you know, how people are flourishing and going there to prepare and be ready for this ingathering?
Sure. Well, Aqaba is also known as Etam, which is where the children of Israel stopped first when they came out of Egypt. And, you know, I want to mention this, too, because the second place they went to was Sukkot, you know.
Right.
So we have this teaching in the house of Israel that the first place you go when the Great Tribulation starts is to the last place you held Sukkot. Actually, you're supposed to come here because this is where Sukkot is here in southern Jordan. So, in fact, these are the Midian Mountains here where Moshe fed Yitro's sheep and took care of those sheep. This is where Mount Sinai is in these mountains where he had the encounter with the burning bush. And so this is an area that is also known as the wilderness. It's the place where the woman goes to. It is the wilderness, the same wilderness that the children of Israel wandered around in for 40 years. This is also because of the stripes in the Midian Mountains here have beautiful coloration. And part of that is striping. And it's called, we say that this is the mountains of strife, you know. And I can tell you that when you come here, you do get put under the rod, just as Yahweh said he would do in Ezekiel 20, where he says, I'm going to take you to the wilderness, and I'm going to put you under the rod, and we'll see how it goes from there. Now, in Ezekiel 20, it doesn't turn out so good for those who won't go into the land of Israel. They won't leave the wilderness and go to his land. But that's for another broadcast. So this is Etam. This area is the area of Sukkot. This is southern Jordan. This is also called Teman in the scriptures. It's the place where the scriptures say that his bride will be cared for and nurtured by the sons of Nebaoth and Kedar. Nebaoth and Kedar are two sons, the oldest sons of Ishmael. And if you know anything about Petra at all, you know that they were built, Petra was built by some people called the Nabataeans. That is, I believe, is Greek for Nebaoth, Nabataean, Nebaoth. You can see the similarity there because those people lived in the rocks, as you know, we are told throughout the scriptures. And so they're going to nurture us. And I'll tell you that the people here in Aqaba are very caring, considerate, helpful, kind people. I love the Jordanian people. It's just, I love being in Jordan too. Jordan is a wonderful place to live here, especially here in southern Jordan. It's comfortable living. It's like living in the desert southwest of the U.S., like in the Mojave Desert. You know, we don't have Walmarts or big shopping malls like in the U.S., but the produce here, the food here is incredible. And, you know, there's a promise in Isaiah that if you will call the Shabbat a delight and will not turn your foot away from keeping the Shabbat and will do what he says to do on the Shabbat, that he will bring you back to the land and he will feed you on the produce that Jacob had. And that's exactly what we have here, is the produce in the land that Jacob had. And it's just wonderful to be here. And we have a thriving Hebrew Roots community here. And it's growing all the time. We have so many visitors now coming in the last year and a half. It's just hard to keep up with all of the everything that's going on here. But now, it's definitely a growing community.
Just to look at the produce, I mean, if I understand it right, I'm assuming that on that side of the border, as it is on the Israel side, that overall, predominantly, they don't grow genetically modified food and use a lot of pesticides. Correct?
I would say that that is probably true, but I'm not going to attest to it.
Okay.
What I know is that we shop at one very popular produce market in town. They have really good quality produce. And it takes several hours on the day that we go shopping to do the shopping and get that produce into the fridge, because it's freshly out of the ground and you have to wash it. And so I have to take everything and put it in water with distilled vinegar and a little bit of soap and wash everything off really good. And while I'm at it, I just chop up all the stuff for our salads and do that so that we have that all ready for the next few days. But because it comes to us with so much dirt on it, I know at least that it's not being washed like it is in the States. You
processed,
know, with the,
right?
Yes. It's not being processed. Most of the stickers have the 4 on the front, which tells me it's conventionally grown. And they probably do use pesticides, but I have been told that they do not allow genetically modified produce in Jordan. How true that is, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I noticed that on the Israeli side, for sure, that's predominant. But in either case, my point on that is that, first of all, the fact that you're getting those fruits and vegetables so raw, fast from their original source, the vibrational frequency and nutrition is so much higher.
Oh, absolutely.
Not to mention that they don't have the pesticide and genetically modified issues that we have. So, you know, that prophecy may seem okay on one side. On the other side, when people are dying and suffering and having to detox from eating raw fruits and vegetables here in this country, you know, that's huge, because your health, your livelihood, your spirit, everything depends on being able to have that food, you know, and delight in a place where it's more pure. So,
I'll tell you what, I had a tomato today that was just,
hard to find a good one these days, you know, a real one. Yeah.
Wow. So you've got this growing community there, and just why don't you go ahead and give your website again, because I know if somebody is interested in that, I've met people over the last year or two that are interested. Tell them, you know, just where would they start? Where would they go read? Where would they begin that process of looking at the possibility of going there? And then before you do that, let me just explain to the listening audience that one of the reasons, which I'll let you go into more detail once you give your information out, is why do people choose to go to Aqaba and Jordan instead of going into Israel? Has to do with the fact that you can stay there longer, and when you go to Israel, there's issues. So right. Go ahead and get that information and kind of explain that.
Well, the place to go for information about Jordan is themessianicmessage.com, and you have to put the on the front of it.
Okay.
So then on the right side, pretty close to the top, is the link Jordan, the place to be. And on that page, you will find information, and on the website, you will find contact information for, you know, getting with me if you have questions or want to connect. You can connect with me through the website. So the reason that people choose to come to Aqaba is because we can't make Aliyah to Israel. We cannot get a way to stay in Israel long term. Now, some people are able to, you know, they'll go and they'll do the visa runs, what we call visa runs, where you go out every 90 days and then you go back in and so forth. Well, the Israeli government eventually catches up with most people who do that, and they stop letting people do that. We have one person here in Israel, or in Aqaba rather, that was kicked out of Israel after she lived there for like 8 years or something, and she was making visa runs. But, you know, they don't allow you to make Aliyah if you're not willing to convert to Judaism. And because we're not willing to give up our belief in Yeshua, they don't want us. Now there's legislation going on, and there are some court cases going on that's working on solving that problem, which is one of the reasons why we're having these conferences. But for right now, we just can't count on being able to live in Israel. But we can live in Jordan, and we can go across the border. So how this works is when you move to Aqaba, you have to go out of the country every 90 days to do a visa run until you get your residency. And my husband and I just got a 5-year residency. So we can go across the border to Israel as frequently as the Israeli government will allow us. For Israel, it's only a total of 90 days in a year that we're allowed to stay there. So we go across for the feasts. We live here so that we can go to Jerusalem for the feasts.
Okay, so can you share a little bit about what you know? I mean, there's lots of things that I kind of hear about and know, but some of the things that are happening in Israel and some of the changes that might be coming up soon about changes in the law for people to be able to make that aliyah.
Well, in the Knesset, there are a couple of bills that have been submitted that would allow people who believe in Yeshua as Messiah to still be able to make Aliyah without converting to Judaism. Also, there is a lawsuit in the High Court from Susia, which is a messianic community from over 2,000 years ago. But they believed, 2,000 years ago, they were believers in Yeshua in Susia. And there is archaeological proof of this. And so Susia has sued in court to be able to have messianic believers or believers in Yeshua be able to make Aliyah. So we're just closely watching those to see what happens.
Now, where do they predominantly live?
The people in Susia?
Susia, yeah.
Well, they're Jews, and that they're living there in Susia.
And where is that?
South
where
of
is Susia?
It's south of Jerusalem. Okay. And I have never been there, but I met with... I met with a couple who do live there. It's an Israeli settlement.
Okay.
And they were, explaining what was happening there with the settlement.
So if they're already a settlement there, so they're looking at this for other members of
right.
their generations that are not living there.
Right,
correct?
Right.
Okay.
They're looking
wow.
at the, because they're actually the couple. the couple that I was talking to, I believe that they are live. They're not Jews, but they are living in Susia on work visas.
Okay.
And that is one way that people can be in Israel. Another way is to be an IDF volunteer or volunteer in some other way that benefits the Israeli government. But not everybody can do that.
Right.
And so the people that live in Susia don't want believers in Yeshua to be constrained from being able to make Aliyah. So,
wow.
Susia is just about directly south of Hebron. Here I'm looking at it on the map, and it is it's a West Bank settlement.
Wow. Well, and I heard from an Israeli Jew that the Haredis, ultra-Orthodox, they are looking at, helping to write these bills and encourage because they know or want, for whatever reason, to be able to allow Christians to come and
right.
to make Aliyah, to become citizens. And I heard that they're looking at maybe a 3 to 5 year process. They're trying to define, what would a person have to do during that process. But, this is major, I think. And then there's, different people. I'm working with some others that are working on what we call the Ephraimite letters, because we have a Jewish man who made Aliyah, who has served in both American and Israeli services. And he's helping to translate the letters. And we're going to be talking more about that here on Remnant Radio, but anyone throughout the world who wants to identify with that and write a letter, we're trying to get a pulse of how many people want to do that, who would like to make Aliyah, and make a petition to the Minister of Interior there so that they know and understand that there are people worldwide who identify and want to make that. So there's,
yes.
There's all kinds of stuff going on. And again, this all really... In every case, I think when you see something happening, it is where a Jew and a Joe started a friendship and a relationship of respect towards
right.
one another.
Right.
And that is just, it's huge.
Well, and it's one of the things that I didn't say in my speech at the Pesach 2017 conference was that we know, even in the Jewish writings, in the Talmud and elsewhere, that they know that they got dispersed out of Israel because of unfounded hatred toward each other.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that I wanted to say and that I felt constrained from saying was that one of the ways that they demonstrated hatred was that they would not allow Gentiles to enter the temple. And the Gentiles that they were likely not allowing to enter the temple were their own brethren.
Right.
They were
the lost tribes,
the house of Israel.
Right.
And so the unfounded hatred that got them scattered is actually related to the separation from the house of Israel.
Right. And so we're working on that process of...
We're working on that process right now. You know, Yehuda Glick spoke at this conference as well.
Awesome.
And I had, and several of us had dinner with him the night before the conference. And I asked him if we could submit a bill to somehow make it possible for us to make Aliyah. And so there was a little bit of discussion there, and so possibly piqued his interest in this as well.
Yeah. And I want to say it was someone on the tour was saying that he does know, and, or was somebody else that he had taught. Oh, it was a testimony someone shared that Yehuda Glick had shared with people years ago that the lost tribes were out there and that one day they would return, and that when these Jews had met some people here in the U.S. that were observing Torah and knew how to relate to them, they were in shock, and they told them, "We were told that this would happen and we didn't believe it."
Right.
So, you know, yeah, there's, you know, and Dr. Halissa Ellenwine, had this situation where she was called to do a dissertation amongst the head rabbis there. And it's usually a situation where they critique and tear everything apart, and they didn't. And they basically got it and in a sense were stunned. But their question to her was, okay, we get and hear what you're saying, but how do we know that you're not coming back again to kill us?
Right. That is an issue. That is the issue. And, you know, just like Paul's sin of standing idly by while Stephen was stoned, and actually he put his blessing on stoning Stephen, that haunted Paul all the days of his life, and it still haunts Paul now. And, you know, 2,000 years later, he's being haunted. Well, so is the house of Israel being haunted by their past sins.
Yeah.
Now, I will tell you that at that conference, I asked everyone in the room that was from the house of Ephraim to stand up and show whether or not they were repenting of the sin of Jeroboam. That's, you know, rejecting
right.
Jerusalem, okay, and not going for the feast, because that's how Jeroboam separated the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. He kept those people away from the feasts. This is why we have to return to Jerusalem for the feast. We shouldn't be doing this wherever we live, but in Jerusalem, because that's a big family reunion.
Yes.
You know, Yahweh set that up so that we could get a look at each other three times a year. I asked the people, if you have repented of the sin of Jeroboam and the hatred and anti-Semitism and, you know, the way that the Jews have been killed by us over the years, if you have repented of that, stand up. And the room full of people, you know,
right.
stood up. So this is one of the things that we have to do. We have to publicly declare our soul in this regard. We have to tell them that we have repented according to Leviticus 26:40-42, model, which says you have to take responsibility not only for your own sins, but the sins of our ancestors. See, most people don't realize that that's in the scriptures.
Right.
But it says that if we will do this, he will remember Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham and the land. But you know what? Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, that's the only place in scripture where their names are reversed. It's because it's a reversal. It's a restoration. You see?
Right.
So that is, we just have to start showing up in Jerusalem. We have to build relationships, and we have to let them know that we're coming back like the prodigal son, on our knees in repentance and asking only to be a servant.
Yes, amen. That is so true. And to, you know, and I think this is just, I think that the issues that we have with Ishmael and Esau are going to further cause us to be in a relationship where we are together and we will stand with them, we will fight with them, we will die with them, we will be persecuted with them. And when that happens, that pressure will, I think, finalize or seal the fact that we are brothers and we will go with them, whether it's down or up, in victory.
Right.
And I think that is how we are going, like you said, in service and love and servanthood, win their hearts.
Right. Well, you know, I think that while war is a wonderful cause that we can do together, the next thing that we should be focusing on with the Jews is rebuilding the temple. And that puts our focus back on Jerusalem. I'm going to, you know, harangue this thing about we've got to return to Jerusalem.
Yes. Oh. Well, and, you know, the way you explained it, that makes it, you know, very clear, especially when you look at the spiritual, physical thing about returning where his name is and, you know, showing and doing that family reunion, you know, even when we don't like our relatives when we have those feasts kind of things.
Right. So, the Psalms of Ascension say how wonderful and pleasant and great it is for brethren to dwell together. Well, that happens only at the feast. The rest of the time, everybody's often doing their own family thing.
Right. Yes, absolutely. All right, Kim, thank you so much for being here. Why don't you give your websites out again? And we really appreciate, we're running out of time here, so that people can go and get your information and pursue or contact you.
Okay, themessianicmessage.com and beastwatchnews.com.
All right. And do you have Facebook?
Yes. You can reach me at Kimberly Rogers Brown on Facebook.
All right. Thank you so very much for being here today, and I hope to hear from you again in the future.
Well, thank you for having me on, Nitza.
Thank you. Shalom. May your garments always be white, and let your head lack no shimmer. Shalom.
Learn how to make healing oils on your own, grinding wheat and storing food.